Genesis chapter 11. Let's read the first 9 verses. If I gave my lesson a title this morning, it would be The Language of God. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. Very familiar scripture to all of us. It's familiar to most everybody that has any, that's been to church very many times in all their life. Let's begin reading at chapter 11, Genesis 11, and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And I would hesitate to say there that this is the time right after Noah and his sons exited the ark. 8 people on the face of the whole earth has now come to be this multitude of one nation under the rule of Nimrod, a tyrant and a false worshiper of God. And it came to pass, verse 2, as they journeyed from the east, it came to pass. Anytime you see those 4 words right there, it means the purpose of God. His hand was in it. It came to pass. If it came to pass, it's God's will. Okay? We'll start from there. As they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, a reputation, power, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, and underline the next 2 words, let us. God said, let us. That's God the Father and His Son. Okay? Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off. They quit building their city. Therefore, is the name of it called Babel. Babel means confusion. It's not a language, it's confusion. Because the Lord did there confuse the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, this is a record of man's rebellion against God. One would think that no rational human being with half a brain would think that such a tower could be erected that would actually find itself high enough to reach the heaven, let alone God's dwelling place. It's stupid. What we have in this account of a great king named Nimrod is the rebellion of universal religion that claims to be the church of the living God. We'll get there. Just let me make that statement for now. Their intent in building this tower was to reach God by the works of their own hands and their own ability and their own power. The motivation for building that tower is exactly the same motivation of all natural free will works religion today. First, it's to make a name for themselves. They're dedicated to claiming huge numbers. Get more into that. Gaining power in their name and control over the congregations and exerting political influence on as much of society as they can. Think about that. Bob Jones. I can't name all of them. But that's where their function and their center was, influence in society. Show me anywhere that our Lord got involved in any dispute or anything else about political activities. First of all, their motivation was to make a name for themselves. They're dedicated to claiming huge numbers. And this is their claim. We have done mighty works, wonders, cast out demons, and preached in the name, in your name, in the name of Christ. But their works are nothing but iniquity, and all of them will soon be told to depart from Christ because he never knew them. The true church, this is a picture of the false and the true in the end. Psalm says, it's written in the Psalms, that in his temple, God's temple, everyone speaks of his glory. These people were claiming their own glory, promoting their own glory, their own status, their own name. And God's glory is the intent and the mind and the heart of every believer to give glory to God alone. And salvation is by God alone. That's not what these folks were promoting. They were saving themselves. To glorify God is to honor his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in redemption of sinners and reconciling them to his Father. It's a complete manifestation of God's goodness, his glory, in Exodus there in 33, in showing mercy to all whom he will and being gracious to whom he will. Secondly, their motivation is not so obvious in this point, but it's nonetheless evil. They were at enmity with God. It's an inward willingness of man to rebel against all that God stands for in his purpose and in his providence. Enmity. That's all it is. That's all we are unless God intervenes. And this incident occurs just following the great flood, as I've said, where there were only 8 people on the face of the earth at that point in time. And God had commanded the sons of Noah to multiply and replenish the whole earth. And here they are, one nation, one people, one language. And they refuse to part from one another. Their rebellion's clearly seen in the last phrase of verse 4. Look at it there. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Their rebellion against God's word is the same in our world's false church. They don't declare it openly, but when they're confronted with the truth, that Christ alone is salvation, that those whom he saved are those who were chosen and predestined to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son, who were called by the gospel of Christ's glory and justified and glorified. When they're confronted with that gospel, they grind their teeth in rebellion and hatred for God. Period. They will not have that man rule over. The city and the tower that they are building is their safeguard against God's word. In other words, we will not have that man rule over us. Now, the materials that they used in their construction are interesting. Bricks, straw, and slime. Clayton probably wouldn't use that. He'd get some stone and mortar. But they didn't have any. That's significant. So the people invented a way to build. They made bricks from straw and mud, and they dried them in the sun, and they gathered slime from the pits near the Euphrates River there for mortar. And they had no rock for a foundation. You getting there? But they were dead set determined in their commitment to build. And although God had made them upright, they sought many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7. They invented everything from walking the aisle to praying through to a Saturday car wash. And all of it was to impress God and to justify themselves by their works. And all of it's nothing but handmade bricks and slime for mortar. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Their city, their religion, and the tower are all built with the labor of their own hands, and their end is pretty sad. And this is striking. Their hope is never complete. It always continues. There's always something to add in their works to further progress in their holiness. But the good news is there's another city. There's another whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
And another tower that's not built on this flimsy foundation. In fact, it's not built with the labor of man's hands at all. At all. Our foundation's sure. It's a foundation that God alone set. Mm-hmm. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Its foundation is the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, this word. Its building materials are lively stones. All this, you know, that's the coupling between the Old and the New Testament, and the New Testament revealing what these things meant in the Old Testament. And its mortar is the word of God. The inhabitants of this world's man-made church are devils, according to the New Testament. The true church is the Israel of God.
Amen.
This city is complete. This city has a tower. In Psalms 18, the city reaches all the way to heaven, to God. Ephesians 2. Now let's consider for a few minutes more the confounding of their language. I believe the real thing to be observed here is not the confusion of their language, but God's sovereign manipulation of his creatures. As I've said, the sons of Noah were to disperse and possess the entire world, the new world, known world. But they had rebelled in their sense of desiring the safety and comfort of numbers. Numbers. They stayed put, did not do what God had commanded them to do, enjoying the safety and the security that comes with part of being a crowd. They all spoke the same language, and everyone could freely communicate with each other. There wasn't a soul on the face of the earth that spoke another language, simply that one. Why leave and venture into the unknown parts of the earth and be alone when you can be amongst the crowd enjoying the safety and comfort of them? Language held these people together. Verse 1, the whole earth was one and of one speech. But God would have them, it came to pass, to populate the known world. And so the exaltation of Nimrod, his popularity that grew in this nation, and the power that he gained in forming this nation, one nation, was used by God to establish those happenings of Nimrod, and his gain of power reveals a scheme of God. It was totally within his providence and within his will that that happened, so that God would populate the entire earth. It served the purpose of God. I didn't make that very clear. But in bringing the world to one place with one mind and one goal, and following that cult leader who had told them they were going to reach God by their will and power and merit, the fulfillment of God's purpose followed that. Don't you wish you could watch TV and the news and see God's hand in it? It is. And when we listen to the news, it's God's history. God's history. At the pinnacle, at the height of this nation's existence, and all of their zeal to be justified before God, or to be good before God, to claim his and to merit his favor, all of a sudden they speak one language. Or they speak a language that was miraculously placed in their brain, and it's nothing. It's gibberish. It's gibberish. Standing next to a member of their own family, suddenly they didn't understand their brother. They could not communicate with one another. What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. The only thing you can do is just keep talking. And you find somebody who can speak your language and understand what you're saying. And when you do, what happens? You're encouraged, and then you search for others. And then you got three. Eventually, clubs begin to form, okay? And then communities, and then there's cities. All the occupants speak the same language. Then there's boundaries set. Nations are formed and separate to themselves, and the earth is populated, and God's purpose is served. They occupied the whole known world at the time. Now, for a community to form and function, there's a necessity of a single language. That necessity is absolute, one language. But there's a spiritual meaning here too, to these natural things. And it's enormous. Its effects are enforced to the very day that we sit here. The inhabitants of Babel, though they now speak in different tongues, they don't differ in their religion at all. They're all seeking God's favor by the hands of their own hands and their own merit and their own righteousness. You can't understand the one next door in the next nation, but they're figuring that their approach to God is by the works of their hands, and so does this other nation. Whatever corner of the earth they've inhabited, they still believe that they can reach God, reach heaven, by their own will and work. And they carried Babylon. Now listen, they carried Babylon with them wherever they went. And it has become the great whore, Babylon, which is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Their tongues remain confused, but their religion was established permanently to this day. Regardless of their differences, they have an internal mindset, a heart's desire, which is eternal life, heaven, utopia, by making themselves better, more presentable, and to entice God's acceptance. Free will works religion is the common carnal language of the entire universe. But out of all their screeching and all of their rebellion, Scripture declares that out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, God has chosen a number that he will save. It's an innumerable company of Babylon's inhabitants. One by one, he'll call them out, saying this: "Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her fornication." And Christ said, "They shall come. They will come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," he said. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." A voice is a language. And Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice."
Amen.
They hear that language. "And I know them, and they follow me." Why will they come? Why? They'll come because they've been given ears to understand a new language, a language that only they and their brothers and sisters can understand. It's a new language. It's the first thing that God does for them in giving them life. That life comes through language, through words. But they're new words. God said, "Then will I turn to the people a pure language." Remember reading that? "That they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Zephaniah 3. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John 5. All of God's children speak one language. We can't understand them believing as they believe downtown, and they don't understand us. They find that they are not even a participant. God's people do in their salvation. And that it's an act of God alone. No matter where we travel, they travel, God's people, God's children. And although they may not find themselves hearing natural words they cannot understand, they'll find family and unity with those who are of like precious faith because they speak precisely the same heavenly tongue. It's the gospel of God's redemption of his people through the sacrifice of his son. I've experienced that somewhat. I hesitate on personal experiences. But most of you know that I traveled to Africa one time with Bill Clark. It's a long time ago. I got down there, got in that country that was smaller than Kentucky. Those people spoke 68 languages in that one little place that's smaller than this state. 68 languages. But when Bill spoke to those people, they understood the language of the gospel. That's the reason he went. It was Christ and him crucified. I could see it in the smiles on their face. They heard the voice of the Savior, and they understood the language of the Son. And they heard it in their ears, and more so in their hearts. I spent 2 days with a couple down there alone. Bill and Ken went on to another place. But those people, that couple talked to me continuously for over 36 hours. I didn't understand a word they were saying, but I managed to see where he would be reading out of a certain chapter, and he'd sit there and just babble to me, grinning from ear to ear, talking about Christ. I knew what he was talking about. But here's the problem. The language that the Lord's given his people, the language that he speaks, is a foreign language to everybody but us. Look at Psalm chapter. Let's take the time to do it, please. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Easy to get to. And we'll read 1 through 4. The Lord says here in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Underline derision. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain things? The word derision there in verse 4 means to speak to them in a foreign language or to speak unintelligibly. A language which they cannot understand. He will have them in derision. A language which they cannot understand will totally frustrate them. When someone speaks to me in a foreign language or speaks a foreign language around me, here's the example. My paranoia kind of pushes me to the thought that I might be the subject of their conversation because I don't understand them. Like a little third grader, are you talking about me? That's derision. That's derision. And the language of God and his children is foreign to this world. Babylon can't understand the gospel. It derides them. It puts them in derision. And they respond in hate. We speak this foreign language. It's the vernacular of heaven. And the world's carnal, natural, free will works religion thinks that we are the fools. It's foolishness to them. They cannot understand. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us. That's that language. That's that language. 1 Corinthians. Our Lord scattered the people of Babel, but he allowed them to keep their religion because he had purpose to bring his people to one language. And that's the only people that's going to speak his language. He's purposed to bring his people to one language, abounding toward them in all wisdom and prudence, giving them an unction from the Holy One, and they know all things. Yet they themselves are judged of no man, and the world doesn't know them because they didn't know him. Now I'm finished, but I want to leave you with this thought. There's a day coming. Now associate this with what we've read now, okay? In Genesis 11, first nine verses. If I want to leave you with this thought. There's a day coming. There's a day coming, and that's not very far in the distant future. When there's going to be a people, one nation will occupy a new heaven and a new earth like they desired to do here, where Christ will reign. There'll be no Nimrods. There'll be no tyrants. There will be no unjust person there. Every one of them is going to speak the same language. But God's reserved that situation for himself in his own glory. It's going to be a nation without number, so many as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seas. And it's going to be ruled by King Jesus. Can you imagine? Lord bless you.